I've always felt like one of the most powerful lines in that song, or maybe I should say one of the most powerful lines in that song to me, is that line that says, "Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me." I wonder how many of you would say today that you believe that to be true. I can tell you that most of my walk in my Christian faith, I didn't believe that was true. Sin had power over my life. And I couldn't figure out why. And I couldn't figure out why I couldn't overcome it if it's true that sin's curse had lost its grip on me. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because it's that, among other things, that's leading us to this idea that we can have life, and we can have life to the fullest, as Christ promised to give us. But for so many of us, we're not experiencing that. We believe in our minds that Jesus came and came with this promise that we could have life and have the fullest of life. But in our day-to-day lives, as it plays out, oftentimes we feel like, is this all there is? Is this all there is? And I can say that's true of my own journey. About 5 years ago, and some of you have heard different aspects of this, but about 5 years ago, I was beginning to get so frustrated with my faith journey. Because I would read these scriptures like, "I came to give you life and life to the fullest." And then I would look in the mirror and I would say, "Well, then why am I stuck with this? These frustrations, these things that I know are still not glorifying the God that are part of my life. The disappointments, the struggles, the sadness. These things that I know to be true of me in here. Why am I not seeing a gain in that? Why am I not seeing Christ overcoming these things? If sin has lost its grip on me, then why do I still struggle? Why do I have this anger? And why, when I go and live my life around other Christians and spend my life in ministry in the church, do I see and witness others experiencing the same thing?" This plateau that we seem to be getting in our spiritual lives, where we get this far in Jesus, and then we seem to just kind of grow stagnant. Well, theologically, we believe that when Christ comes back, when Christ returns, we will experience the fullness of the kingdom, and in the kingdom, we will experience the fullness of life. But what we also believe in Scripture, what I believe, and what I'm coming to believe more and more, is that when we read through the Gospels, when we read through the accounts and the letters of the early church, and even when we look at church history, we see that the kingdom has begun to come in Jesus Christ. He proclaimed that. We heard that this morning. At the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he proclaimed, "Today, this is true of me." And because the kingdom is here, not in full, but in part, we can begin to experience life in the kingdom even here and even today. We can begin to experience victory. We can begin to experience taste of a life. We can begin to experience that this sin has lost its curse. We've been talking about our vision and our mission of the church as we move forward. Matt shared with you some ideas on preaching, what it means to preach the gospel with our lifestyle. Last week you heard from me on the idea of teaching, that we're called to preach and to teach. And remember, with teaching, we talk about our call to be shepherds of the flock. Shepherds of the flock. Well, today we're going to talk about healing. We are a community of disciples who preach, teach, and heal in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say a couple things about what we mean by healing. What we're talking about here is coming into a life of fullness, of becoming whole and mature, becoming more and more into the person that God has created us to be. And that process is a healing process within us. Is it spiritual healing? Yes, it speaks to that. And our spiritual healing, all of this healing, really begins when we come into relationship with Christ. So it's spiritual healing. We're also talking about physical healing. To some degree or another, I believe that God can come and still work and bring physical healing to us. And we need to be praying for that and praying for that consistently. And I'm also speaking about emotional healing. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. And this is the one that I believe that we've spoken of the least amount in the church. And so a lot of the sermon today is going to be focusing and emphasizing this place of emotional healing. We're talking about all of it, but we're really going to hone in on the emotional, because if we haven't found the emotional healing, we will still have broken concepts of God, we will still have broken concepts of ourselves, we will still have broken concepts of one another in the world. And it'll prevent us from growing deeper in those relationships. As we find this emotional healing, coupled with the spiritual healing in Christ, we can begin to walk into a life and a life of fullness. When we speak of healing, we speak of it through the individual, and we speak of it as a society. But we have to begin with the individual, because only through individual transformation can societal transformation begin to take place. So I'm going to lay out some biblical foundations to this. I think that's important for us. Oftentimes when we begin to think about healing, and especially emotional healing, it's kind of like, oh boy, here we go. We're going to go down this kind of weird path of, what in the world are we talking about now? And especially for guys, it's kind of like, ugh, we're going to have to talk about this again. And I'm a guy that 5 or 6 years ago would have been like, yeah, whatever, deal with it, move on, fine. But God's done enough work in my life that I know that all of us need to be on this journey to some degree or another. We see in Luke 4, 16 through 21, one of the passages that Susie read, that this is a part of Jesus' calling to bring healing. This is a part of the transformation. He claimed he's come to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the oppressed will go free. This is the year of the Lord's favor. The time period in Jesus Christ where the kingdom is beginning to be ushered in, and these characteristics of the kingdom are being brought into the world. And this is good news. Good news for folks who have been oppressed. Good news for folks who have been subject to the curse of sin. Good news to people who have been put down. Good news to the spiritually and physically blind. The spiritually and physically poor. And Jesus is coming from Isaiah 61 in this. Verses 1 through 3, this is where this is pulled from. But he leaves some of it out, and I just want to fill in these blanks because they're important. Listen to these words. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. Now, some of you that have been around here a little while may recognize especially that oaks of righteousness part. And I don't know how widespread this went through the congregation, but I know that before I came, there was a movement that oaks of righteousness became part of the vision and the mission of the church. That we would live into oaks of righteousness. A mature oak tree is one of the greatest things to look at on this earth. And Isaiah's using it as a prophecy to speak of what God's people will look like. We will be like mature oaks. Grand. Worthy of glory and honor and praise through Jesus. Look at some of these phrases that Jesus left out in Luke, but we know are a part of this. That he's come to bind the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to bring people a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. This picture of salvation that Jesus is presenting at the beginning of his ministry is a whole picture. This speaks to all aspects of our life and all aspects of society. For a lot of us in our culture today, becoming a Christian is kind of about me and Jesus. And I'm going to get saved from hell, and as soon as I have my ticket to heaven, I'm good. That's not the picture of salvation that Jesus gives to the world. It's not the picture of salvation offered to us. And for those of us who have kind of gotten in, but haven't really grown beyond that, this message brings us hope that there's more to the faith than just suffering through this world and waiting for heaven. There's more than just getting right with God. That expression means getting all of ourselves right, experiencing God speaking to all aspects of our life, bringing healing to us, moving us towards wholeness, a healing towards maturity, a healing in our lives that moves us towards that picture of these mature oaks of righteousness. It's a vital part of Jesus' calling to us. It was a vital part of Jesus' calling in his life, in his ministry, and it's a part of the calling he brings to us. Notice in that passage from Luke 9, they were called to preach and to heal. Now, there's other passages in Scripture that we've looked at that bring the teaching aspect of that in. But to go and preach the kingdom of God and to heal. In other words, Jesus gives them the authority and the power because he says, if you're going to go out and preach that the kingdom is here, there should be evidence of that. There should be power and authority behind you. When you proclaim that this is a God who saves, a God who heals, a God who has power over all things, then there ought to be evidence that that's true. And so Jesus gives them the power and authority and then tells them to go and preach and heal. And they do. And they even come back to him days later and like, Jesus, you wouldn't believe the stuff that was happening in your name. Even the demons were listening to us, they said. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, as we've looked at many times, this calling is given to the disciples, to the apostles, to be given to us. And he gives them the call, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, days later, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, gives them the power and the authority to go live into that call. And this idea of healing is a part of that. I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, which it's with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found anymore. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This idea of healing is a vital part of God's divine plan. A part of the big picture, the big plan that God has for creation to bring healing to the nations. Peace throughout the world. Revelation 21:5, a verse we've looked at before, says, see, I am making all things new. this business of transformation, transforming lives in Jesus' name. It's how God has chosen to bring healing to us, and how God is choosing to bring healing to the nations. God's doing this work in us and through us. And I'm convinced that when we allow God to do this work in us, that all of the outward work, the mission, the preaching, all of that will just flow naturally from us. Because we will be living out of a place of wholeness and fullness of life in Christ. And people won't help but to notice. And then they'll ask, "What's the difference in you that I see?" And they'll give us that opportunity to point them to the work of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to step now into another passage that's familiar to us. This is a passage from Ephesians. I have this wrong on the PowerPoint, I'm just now noticing. Ephesians 4, 12. I'm going to read 11 through 13. This is the theme verse for Stephen Ministry, a ministry that's been a part of this church for well over 20 years. And so I know this is a verse that we've heard a lot. It's a verse I've referenced a lot. That's Ephesians 4, 12. But let me read 11 through 13. The gifts he gave, this is Jesus giving gifts to the church. The gifts he gave were that some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So Jesus gives this gift to a church, raises some up to be apostles and pastors and preachers and teachers, so that they can equip for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I recently heard someone say that this word equip, actually in the root form of the Greek word, means to mend. To mend. And I thought, really? I had never heard that before. So I did something that I don't do too often anymore, admittedly, but I did a word study and pulled out some of my Greek stuff and tried to remember what in the world I was looking at. And looked at the root word. And these are some of the things that the root word used there for equip can mean. To cause to be in a condition to function well. To restore to a former condition. Part of restoration. To adjust and make complete. Bring wholeness. To prepare for a purpose. So we're equipping, we're bringing wholeness and healing, we're restoring for a reason. The process of perfecting, of maturing. Now, the tense of this root word that's used in Ephesians 4:12 can literally mean the setting of a bone. In other words, you have a broken bone. That process of setting it, of mending it, of making it right is the word used here. To mend, to fix, to make right, to set straight broken bones. These are the reasons that God, that Jesus has given the church the gift of pastors and teachers. It's to equip, but it's an equipping that's by mending the broken. A process of mending into maturity. To make whole what's broken within us. To be a wounded healer like Jesus himself. Understanding our own wounds, finding healing in Jesus there, and then out of that place, shepherding others in that way. And there's a phrase in this that said, the trained will become like the trainer. The trained will become like the trainer. And I just love that. Now think back to what we talked about in shepherding last week. And some of these phrases that we saw in Ezekiel 34. And God was calling out the priests of that time, saying, you have not. Which, in other words, he was saying, this is what you're called to do. To strengthen the weak. to heal the sick, to bound up the injured, to be brought back, or to bring back the stray, to seek the lost, mending, healing, restoring. I'm going to read one more passage for you because I just feel like as much of a biblical foundation as we can have for this, the better foundation we have to move from. Philippians 2, I'm going to read verses 12 through 13. This really speaks to this idea of transforming lives in Jesus' name. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I really believe that this is what Paul's talking about when he says, and this isn't the only example of that, but to work out your own salvation. Like, we have been saved by Jesus Christ, this salvation has come to us. Now get involved in this process of working it out. Allow it to come into every aspect of who you are, into every aspect of your life, individually, societal. Now some of you are raising your eyebrows, you're like, wait a minute, this Presbyterian church, isn't God the one doing this work? It's by grace we've been saved. Not in our own works. Well, look at this next verse then, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's like, work out your own salvation, and God's working out your own salvation. It's one of those things that if we try to make it look neat and clean, we're going to be like, I don't know, I got to pick one or the other. But if we live into this mystery of transformation, this mystery of how God wants to come in and bring wholeness and healing and transformation, we can honor the fact that there's a positioning in our lives that we can take that makes us more open to allow God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ to come in and do this work within us. Now, I want you to notice the will and the work. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. This is where I'm taking the biblical foundations and I'm going to apply it to us today. Most of what you see in the rest of this isn't written in the scriptures. It's an application. All right, so I want to make it clear. This isn't the only way to understand these things. It's one way, but it's the way that I've begun to understand them. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about transforming lives and we looked at Dallas Willard. And we looked at this idea of soul, relationships, body, mind, heart, and spirit. And what we talked about from Ezekiel 36 and a couple places in the New Testament is that when we come to Jesus, trusting in him as our Lord and Savior, that the Scripture says that we are given a new heart and a new spirit. So what becomes new in us in new creations is the heart and the spirit. And Dallas Willard says that's the will. We receive a new will. But the rest of us is not yet transformed. Mind, body, relationships, and soul. And so when I hear Paul in Philippians 2 say, it's God enabling in you to do the will and the work, it takes me to this because God is saying, I will enable in you a new will, and I will help you now do the work of working out your own salvation. To apply this to the rest of your life. To take what's new about your heart and your spirit and let it flow through the rest of who you are. That process of transformation. And for me, this is where it begins to give me hope. Because it begins to explain to me passages like Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, I want to do this, and I end up doing this. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I end up doing this. And the thing that I know I'm not supposed to be doing, that's what I end up doing. And all of these things over here that I want to be doing, those aren't the things I end up doing. I end up doing these things over here I know I'm not supposed to be doing. Romans 7 was my life for so long of the Christian life. And I got so frustrated with that struggle because I couldn't understand it. What I hope that this morning does is this, is that it helps us see that this is important, this conversation and this journey, that all of us need it, that it's really hard work, and there's hope. there is hope when we put understanding behind it. Now, you guys got the biggest sermon outline I've ever given to you, and I encourage you to pull it out if you haven't already, because you can't really see some of these things that are up here. I'm going to set beside what we've looked at and just take a few minutes to look at this. The structures of healing. This isn't the only way to look at this. This is a way to look at it. It's a way I've been looking at it, and it helps me understand these things. As you're looking at your sheet, or as you're looking up front, everything on the left side, this is where we're often stuck in our lives. And everything on the right side is where we want to be. This is the biblical understanding of living life in the fullness. And it's really hard, we find, to move from the left side to the right side. Now, what I want you to do, if you're looking at that, is to take out a pen or a pencil, or find one in your pew, and draw a line that goes underneath dysfunctional behavior on the left side and empowered living on the right side. And what this line represents is where most of us spend our time trying to fix that which in us that we believe to be broken. Everything below that line is what we often ignore, but is the path to healing, is the path to wholeness, is the path to maturity, is the path to fullness of life in Jesus. What we often do is we try to look at these things in our lives that we know not to be true. And I don't need to hash out all these dysfunctional behaviors, the sin in our lives, but what I will tell you is that the things that are easy to identify and the things that are hard to identify are one and the same. In other words, society has deemed certain sin and dysfunctions as really, really bad, but glorifies other sins and dysfunctions, like workaholism, as good. And we award and reward these types of dysfunctions and look down upon and judge these type. And hear me this morning, they're all the same. And they all have the same effect in our life and our relationship with the Lord, in stagnating us from growing into all that we're called to be. Let me say this in another way. We're all likely addicted to something. Every one of us. As we come here this morning, we are a collection of addicts. It just depends on what we've chosen to pour ourselves into that takes the place of what God wants to do in our lives. Now, what we try to do is we look at these things in our lives, if we become aware of them, and we try to move straight from this side to the other side and change our behavior so that we're living in an empowered way. And over time, we find that this just isn't working. We can have some successes in this. But what we often do is we exchange one thing for another. What I would tell you is that we need to find healing is to begin to work below this line, to move down this path on the left side. And what I want you to do is at the bottom of this is I want you to put a cross. Because that's where Jesus meets us, on the cross, in the place of suffering. Jesus is wounded, takes all of that stuff upon himself, and then takes it to the grave to live into the resurrection life. And what he promises us there is that when we become brave enough to take this hard journey down, that we will be met at the bottom by Jesus Christ, because where he has suffered, he meets us in our suffering. Where he was wounded, he meets us in our wounds. The journey to life and life in the fullness is a journey that goes through the cross of Christ. The path to healing is through the cross. The path to wholeness is through the cross. The path to freedom through the cross. The path to life, it's through the cross. I want to take one more step. I want to set these side by side just for a minute. And I want to try to help us understand a little bit more why this is a difficult journey. When we talk about wounds. The bottom thing on the left there, deep wounds. These are life experiences, trauma. The various things that have happened to us or been withheld from us because we live in a broken world. And we spent time talking about those. We all have them to some degree or another. Now look over here, and what Word says is that we get a new heart and a spirit, and then it's through those things that God seeks to transform our mind and our body. These experiences, these deep wounds, these levels of trauma, science is telling us now, are stored in our bodies in our right brain. That's where our brain stores our experiences from the time that we're in our mother's womb. We begin taking in these experiences, and they're stored in our right brain. So, we're given a new heart and spirit in Jesus Christ. What's not touched by that yet? Our mind. And all of these experiences that we've lived and that we've taken in and that we've stored that help us learn how to cope in a broken world. A lot of people also believe that these things are stored in our bodies. The trauma and wounds that we've experienced growing up, especially as children, can be stored in our bodies because our body wants to get it out, and so it manifests in other ways, in other areas. And so we can come to faith in Jesus Christ, be given a new heart and a new spirit, but because these experiences are stored in mind and body, there is a work that needs to be done, a working out of our salvation, a healing process, a movement and ministry by the Holy Spirit to get us to this place where we begin to experience God's touch in the rest of our bodies. I don't know if any of this is my really poor example of this. But I believe it to be true. It happened to me again last night. Maybe I've said this before. If I have, forgive me. I can't not repeat myself over and over and over again. But when I watch America's Funniest Videos, there are certain things that happen in that show that I have physical responses to in my body. Has that happened? Okay, me and three other people are abnormal. But, so if there's a certain type of crash, or someone falls off a skateboard, or certain types of things that happen, I feel it in my body. I feel the pain by watching it on TV. Why? Because there's got to be experiences in my life. Folks, I've done a lot of dumb stuff, and I had older brothers 6 and 7 years older than me. I've been knocked out more times than I can remember, and that's the reason I can't remember. And when I see certain things happen, I know that as I'm watching this, that something in my brain is being triggered saying, you've been there before, and then it flares up this physical response in my body. How else could you explain that? I know it's crazy. I know it's bizarre. But I also know this is to be true. And I know that if we want to move from a church and from a people that knows a lot about Jesus here to a people who experiences God in all aspects of our life, that this is part of the path that we need to get on. This is why, for me, for the longest time, I struggled with this concept of intimacy with God. For lots of different reasons in my life, I didn't believe that God wanted to be intimate, have a relationship with me, and I didn't believe I was worthy of that. Why would God want to sit and be in relationship with me? Because when I looked at myself, I saw the filth, I saw the brokenness, I saw the things that I had done that were so shameful that no one knew about them. Why would God want to touch that and be around that? Those wounds, those experiences, the trauma in our lives, the way it affects us. And so that's one thing we need to get over in our healing. But the second piece of that is to understand that God's love is so great that God sees over all of that. That we do have that new heart. We do have that new spirit. We are new creations, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Why did I start talking about that? I don't know. But The point is that over the last 4 or 5 years of my life, as I've been on this journey, I've come to know a God that I never knew existed. I've come to experience a love from a God that I didn't believe could be experienced. There have been breakthroughs and victories in my life where I can sing now, sin's curse is gone. And because I've experienced it in my life, I know that there's hope for all of our lives. I know that God can come in. I know that God can intercede. I know that God's desire is to bring all of us to this place of wholeness and healing to some degree or another. And so I want to do everything I can to help facilitate that. To become a congregation that's serious about transforming lives, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching and shepherding others along the way, and shepherding them through this path of healing into maturity. This is the question I'd like for you to ask as we move into a short time of prayer and reflection. Lord, are there places in my life in need of your healing touch? Lord, some of you already started listening, but Lord, are there places in my life in need of your healing touch? And I also want to say this now in case I forget later. Immediately following the service, I'll be in the prayer chapel. And if any of you would desire prayers for healing of all types this morning, I would love to meet you there and just pray over you. And so I'm going to invite you to participate in that after the service. But I just invite you to take a few minutes of prayer and reflection. Ask the Lord, are there places in my life in need of your healing touch?